Welcome to Turning Point. This is Mark Larson. I had an opportunity to ask Dr. David Jeremiah why he chose to teach on the life of the Apostle Peter in his series on the 30 amazing people in the Bible.
Well, Peter is the person in the New Testament that so many of us identify with because of the good things he did and oftentimes because of the foolish things he did. And I can't wait to tell you about his life on today's Turning Point.
Now here's David to introduce his message on the principle of Peter.
Well, thank you for joining us today for the Friday edition of Turning Point. Right now, let's study the life of Peter and find out how God's love ultimately touched him.
One of the most fascinating ways to study the Word of God is to study the personalities whose life stories are recorded there. If you start at the beginning of Genesis with the man Adam, you can trace the entire history of the Old and New Testament by simply studying the different people who take center stage at any given time. In fact, I once made a chart with all of the names of the Bible personalities at the top, and underneath each personality, the scripture that was covered by that person's life, and there are very few in-between spaces that are needed to be taught because the Bible is simply filled with the story of redemption, and that story is told in the lives of people. I don't know about you, but I have discovered that it is much easier for me to understand theological truth when it is not abstract thought, but it is concrete, flesh and blood information. For instance, I cannot comprehend completely the theological significance of the doctrine of sanctification, the process by which God makes us holy. But when I see that process being worked out in the life of a person, then I begin to get some insight into it. So from the very beginning of my days as a preacher, I have sort of had a major that I have majored on, and that has been the preaching on the biblical personalities of the Word of God. We are going to be studying Peter, impulsive, headstrong, lovable Peter. One thing you could never do is accuse Peter of being a hypocrite. He was always too happy to tell you what he thought about any subject that should come along. Dr. Clarence McCartney, who is one of the great, great writers on Bible personalities, made this statement about Peter. He said, "Peter always stands out. When you have spoken of the 12 apostles, you must then speak in some special way of Peter. After you have sketched the apostles, there is always a particular word to be spoken about Peter. Peter is the most vivid and intense personality portrayed in the Bible." End of quote. Dr. J. Stuart Holden has also written that Peter's name stands first on each of the lists of the 12 apostles, which in itself is significant. It corresponds with his character as we know it, and with his conduct as we can visualize it from the many available records of his life. He was not the kind of flower that is born to blush unseen. Peter did everything out in the open, and he did it flamboyantly. Today, I would like to give you kind of a broad overview. I'm going to refer to many scriptures, and you may not find yourself turning the pages of the Word of God as often as you might, because I want to tell this story that I have before me in as rapid-fire fashion as I can so as to give you a general impression about this man. There are several characteristics about Peter that come to the very top when you condense his life down. First of all, it goes without saying that Peter's life was marked by industry. It is interesting to me as I study the personalities of the Bible that God called Moses and David from busy work as sheepherders. He called Elisha from working behind the plow. If you go through the Old Testament, you will find that quite often God called his workers from a busy life. He called Peter from the fishing nets and put him to work. If Peter were alive today, I am sure we could make a case for him being a type A workaholic. Peter was really into everything that he did. In fact, there are two occasions when the Lord told him to wait And when Peter couldn't wait any longer for the Lord to show up, or perhaps he thought the Lord was not on time, Peter just abruptly said, "Well, I'm going back to work." For Peter, work was everything. He loved to get up in the morning and do the rugged work that was his. He was filled with industry. He wasn't the kind of person who would wait for opportunities to come his way. Peter made his own opportunities. And maybe this is a good place for all of us to be reminded that God does not have anything that is small enough for a lazy person to do. God, I think, has given us the joy of work. And anybody that I know of who is serving the Lord, if their heart is right, are going to want to work hard at the work of God. It seems to me that in my brief lifetime, I have watched what Dr. Hendricks calls the peril of the pendulum. In the days as I was maturing as a pastor in the early days of my ministry, there was surely great evidence to the effect that many pastors were burning out, that they were working such long and intense hours without ever taking any breaks, that they were just physically exhausted from all of the energy. But you know, it seems perhaps that in the time that I have matured in the ministry, the pendulum has swung back the other way. So that now when people come for employment, they seem to be quite interested in how many days off there are and how much time they can get away and what are the benefits and do I have to work this time and that time and the rest of the time. And maybe the peril of the pendulum has caught up with us, and perhaps we should ask God to somehow bring it back center again. I was rather shocked when I read a section out of the biography of the great missionary statesman William Carey. Written about him in the year 1806, there is one little vignette out of this man's life that records what he did on one given day. I would pray for his sake that all of his days were not like this. But this is one day from the life of William Carey. He rose at 5:45, read a chapter from the Hebrew Bible, and spent some time in private devotion. At 7, the servants came in for family prayers in Bengali, after which, while waiting for his breakfast, he spent some time reading Persian and then a portion of Scripture in Hindustani. The moment breakfast was over, he settled down to the translation of the Ramayana from Sanskrit into English. At 10 o'clock, he went to the college where his classes and other duties kept him until 2 o'clock. On returning to his lodgings, he examined a proof sheet of his Bengali translation of the book of Jeremiah until dinner time. After this meal, assisted by the chief student of the college, he translated most of the 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel into Sanskrit until 6 o'clock, when he sat down with a Telugu student more fully to study that language. At 7:30, he preached in English to a congregation of 40 persons, including a judge. At 9 o'clock, the service being over and the congregation gone, he sat down and translated Ezekiel 11 into Bengali, which took him nearly 2 hours. He wrote a letter to a friend in England, then after reading a chapter from his Greek New Testament by way of private devotion, he went to bed, and we would think he would. What a day. What intense work. And no wonder when we read of missions work, we often hear the name William Carey. God used him because he was willing to be used. You know, there are three ways we can spend our lives on planet Earth. We can burn out, which is not a good idea. We can rust out. I wouldn't suggest that one either. Or we can live out. And God expects us to live out our lives, and if we do, there will be some industry involved in that. There will be intensity. My friends, the work of the gospel, whether it is as a layperson or on a staff of a church or employed in some parachurch organization, the work of the gospel demands the very best we can give it. And that brings me to the second truth about Peter that is hard to miss when you read through the literature on his life, and that is that his life was also marked by intensity. There is a book about Peter written by Lloyd Douglas, who is quite a great writer, and some of it is fiction, but it is about this man. And the title of the book is The Big Fisherman. It's a great title, for Peter was big in every way. I'm telling you, he was big in his defects of character, just as he was big in everything he did right. Peter never did anything halfway. Everything was major. He was filled with intensity. You would never, ever think of accusing Peter of having Laodicean disease, which is described of some people in the book of Revelation who were neither hot nor cold, but were lukewarm. And actually, according to that passage, made God rather sick. Peter never had that problem. Whatever he did it heartily. In the early part of his life, it wasn't always heartily unto the Lord, but it was heartily nonetheless. I read a story about an elderly spinster woman who lived in a small Midwestern community. She had the distinction of being the oldest resident of that particular town. One day she died, and the editor of the local newspaper wanted to print a little caption commemorating Miss Jones' death. However, the more he thought about this woman, and he knew her well, she had never done anything terribly wrong, but on the same token, she had never actually done anything noteworthy either. While he was musing over this fact, he went down to have his morning coffee, and in the coffee shop in that little town, he met the tombstone establishment proprietor from that little community, and the tombstone proprietor stated that he'd been having the same problem, that he had wanted to print something more on her tombstone than the date when she was born and the date when she died, but he couldn't think of anything, because she just really hadn't done anything that they know of that they could remember. Well, the editor decided to go back to his office and assigned to the first reporter he came across the task of writing up a small article suitable for both the church paper and the tombstone. And when he returned to the office, unfortunately, the only fellow who was around was the sports editor. So he gave him the assignment. And they say that if you pass through that little village these days and visit the cemetery, you will find the following statement on her tombstone. Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones, for her life held no terrors. She lived in peace, she died in peace. No hits, no runs, no errors. Well, you know, we laugh at that, but I got to tell you something. Do you know folks like that? They have specifically cultivated a life of insignificance. If you want to get out of the pressure cooker, if you want to get out of the risk age, if you want to get away from anything that will give you a premature heart attack or perhaps an ulcer, then you should cultivate a life of insignificance. Except I wouldn't want to be standing by you when you stand before the Lord someday. I would far rather hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Peter was a man who was intense. And what you're going to discover as we journey through his life is this, that while these characteristics were not always under the domination of the Spirit of God, when God really got a hold of this man, he took those same characteristics that were unrefined and in some respects unregenerated, and God molded those things into the profile of a man who literally shook the world for Christ in his lifetime. Peter was marked by industry and by intensity, but he was also marked, and I have to say, this is the most noteworthy characteristic of his life. If I were to say to you, what do you think of when you think of the Apostle Peter? This would be the one most of you would write down. His life was marked by impulsiveness. Peter was impulsive. When you read through his life, there's so much evidence for this, it's almost humorous. This characteristic about Peter is seen when the Lord Jesus was being arrested. Peter whipped out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Dr. Criswell, in his book on this particular passage, says that Peter meant to cut off his head, but the guy ducked and he only got his ear. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but isn't it like Peter to do that? Nobody asked him to defend the Lord, but Peter just saw what was happening, whipped out his sword, and tried to cut the guy's head off. On another occasion, when he was in a ship, he heard what he figured out was the words of our Savior on the shore, and out of all the apostles, Peter jumped out and half swam, half ran to shore to be with the Savior. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus came to comfort the disciples in the midst of the storm, and the Bible says he walked on the water, there wasn't another disciple in the boat who ever thought of getting out of the boat and walking on the water like Jesus did, but Peter did it and was doing right well till he took his eyes off the Lord. I've often thought of this when I read the story of the resurrection and am reminded that Peter and John got into a foot race on their way to the sepulcher. And I never have understood quite how John outran him, but the Bible says he did. And John got there first, And we forget that while John got there first, he stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. When Peter got there, he kept right on running and ran right into the sepulcher itself so he could look around for himself and see what was going on. Very characteristic of this man. But I suppose the greatest story of the impetuous impulsiveness of Peter is in that incident in John 13. Sometime today you might want to read that story again, where Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet. You remember that? Almost by virtue of the embarrassing factor, he wished to teach them the principle of servanthood. He took a basin and girded himself with a towel, and he was working his way around the circle of the disciples. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Peter, if I do not wash you, you do not have part with me." Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Can you see him doing that? I mean, one minute he's over here, "You're not going to wash me, Lord? No way are you going to touch me." The next minute, "Lord, I want a whole bath, and I'm ready right now." Impulsive. Some people refer to it as a knee-jerk response to life. That was Peter. And so when we read his life, we won't be surprised that he got rebuked more than any of the other disciples. The Lord was always rebuking Peter because he was always running ahead of the Lord, jumping out of sequence, doing things that he shouldn't do. I think the biggest rebuke, the most awesome rebuke, came when Peter told the Lord that he should evade the cross and spare himself the suffering which the Lord had already predicted was a part of God's sovereign plan. And Jesus turned to Peter and said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." You look at Peter's life and you'll discover that his impulsiveness got him into a lot of trouble. But after the Lord had his heart, his impulsiveness also was a part of God's plan. It was rather impulsive of Peter to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach one of the greatest messages that have ever been preached in the history of the Christian church. Some people call it the Magna Carta of our faith. Peter did that because when God spoke to him, he became impulsive under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Finally, Peter's life was not only marked by industry and intensity and impulsiveness, but his life was marked by initiative. Peter's what you call a self-starter. He was not going to wait around to see if anybody else did it. When he got an idea, he acted upon it. He said in John 21, "I go a-fishing," and all the others joined in with him because Peter took the initiative. He was the leader among the disciples, and leadership usually comes to the top in any homogeneous group. Wherever Peter was, he seemed to take upon himself the role of spokesman. On one occasion, when Jesus was challenging his followers because many of them had defected, when the Lord asked him, "Will you also go away?" speaking to the whole group, Peter said, "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He spoke for them all. It was also Peter who, on the Mount of Transfiguration, in that most solemn moment, came up with the absurd idea that they should build three tabernacles, which didn't get him any points with the Savior, you can be sure. He often engaged his mouth before he engaged his brain. And because of that, Peter got in a lot of trouble. Well, those are just a few thoughts about his life. But I would like to ask the question, why should we study his life? And I want to give you just three reasons as we wrap all of this up today. First of all, I think we see in him a picture of ourselves. That's why we love him. We read about Peter and we think, "Oh yeah, I could have done that," or "I have done that." Dr. H.H. Savage, who has written a wonderful little booklet on the life of Peter, says this: "Peter asked many questions, but they were the very questions you and I would have wanted to ask if we had been there. Peter became discouraged, but his discouragements concerned matters that would have discouraged you and me. He made many mistakes in judgment, but they were the very mistakes that you and I make. He did many unwise things, but they were the things you and I do. He wept bitter tears of repentance as you and I weep in our inmost souls many times. And Jesus loved him in spite of all his shortcomings, the same as he loves you and me, most graciously and mercifully." No wonder that Peter is so greatly loved, for we see in him a picture of ourselves. I suppose more of us identify with that personality in the New Testament than any of the other personalities we have or ever will study.
Well, you know what, Peter, is a great introduction into the message of God's love. During all that was going on in Peter's life, God never stopped loving him. Even when it didn't appear that Peter loved God, God loved him. That's the message that we want to share with our world during these days. Have a wonderful weekend. Be sure to go to church on Sunday. We'll see you right here on Monday.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. This is Mark Larson. Join us Monday as we continue the series 30 Amazing People in the Bible on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.